Well, the question from last week is, are you praying when you face a trial? Have you begun this week to try to get into the habit of when the bad news comes, when trials come, you immediately pray rather than panic? Hopefully you discussed that at your community group, those that attend that this week, and you answered some of those questions. What is your normal pattern when bad news comes, when trials come? Is it to panic? Is it to fear the worst? Is it to go out and buy something? Is it to eat? What is your normal pattern? Is it to pray? We had a great community group where we had a few of us talked about the songs that God has made special in our lives and when they were special. And James in chapter 5 tells us, is anyone suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing. And I think sometimes our praying isn't where God wants it to go. Sometimes our praying is just, Lord, bless the missionaries and bless the church and bless my family. And give me a good day. Amen. Now, don't raise your hand, but is that your praying? I'll raise my hand saying sometimes that's my praying. And I was reminded of Psalm 25. Just listen to this prayer. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. For you I'm waiting all day long. Remember your mercy, Lord, in my life. Remember your love, because they've been there forever. You ever pray like that? Or is the praying mostly, God bless the missionaries, bless the church, bless the country, bless the president, bless my house, bless my health, and bless my kids. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But has any of this ever come out of your heart? The prayers of the psalmist? You say, oh, Pastor Tim, I don't know how to pray like that. Well, open your psalms and just pray the prayer, right? Pray it from your heart. So James tells us, we saw this last week, pray and sing, pray and sing. They always go together. There is never a time where God does not invite us to pray and sing to Him. Whatever is going on inside our hearts, you can pray. God is there. God wants to hear. Now in point two, we're going to take it a little bit further. Notice in James 5, pray when you're at your lowest point. We'll read verses 14 and 15, then we'll go through these verses. James says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here again are some of the most difficult verses in all of the Bible to grasp and understand. Many godly scholars, godly people, see these differently. And I got to be honest with you, as I read all the different arguments, boy, they all sounded pretty good. It is a hard passage. And I can love and appreciate and be thankful for those who see this a little bit different, how I'm going to present it to you today. Don't have a bit of problem with that. But as I prayed and studied, I'm going to present it to you as I believe James is talking today. But remember, no matter what version, no matter how you interpret this, the main thrust is pray. And I think so many people get caught up in the arguments of, what does it mean to be sick here? What does it mean to be saved here? Who are the elders and all this? They miss the fact of God says, pray, pray, pray. If you can't pray, call others to pray for you. And so we don't want to miss that fact. Now let's get back in the context here. When James writes here in verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders to pray. Remember, what is the context here? Remember, these group of people whom it was written to had been abused by the wealthy landowners. They had not gotten paid. Some of them have even died, and James called it murder, because the rich people were not only controlling the wealthy lands they owned, but also controlling the prisons, the court systems. And many of them probably had died because they did not get paid and couldn't buy food. Many of them possibly did suffer physically in the prisons as they were put under great oppression by some of these people. And I'm sure they faced many other hardships. That's the people James is writing this to. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone of you sick? And they are called to, remember in our previous passage with the farmer, wait till the coming of the Lord. You are to patiently endure until Jesus comes. So put those together. The suffering, endure. The suffering, endure. You never, ever have an excuse to stop. No one in this church or any believer can ever bring one excuse before God the Father to say, I quit. I quit serving Jesus in His church. I quit coming to church. I quit loving Jesus. I quit living this life. I'll just be a Christian by myself in my little house living by myself. And I'll just get on the computer to go to church. I'll just get on the TV and watch church. God gives us no excuse to disobey His word when we're suffering. Well, that's not very loving, Brother Tim. Some people are just hurting. Amen. That's why James gives us the next verses we're going to look at today. So we are to patiently endure. We are to wait, James says. We're to set our hearts right. We're not to sin in speech and attack others. We're to live a life of integrity. So what we say, people don't question it. We don't have to call down oaths. We just speak the truth. And now James says, okay, verse 14. Is anyone among that group of people sick? Now here's the question. What does sick refer to? It either refers to being spiritually sick, or it refers to being physically sick, or it refers to both. Now, the way out of it is to say it refers to both, right? Which I think it may. But I want you to notice here that this in verse 14, the Greek word asthenēo, is used in the New Testament to refer to physical sickness and spiritual sickness. But I want you to know that in the epistles, not the Gospels, but in the epistles, this word that James used is used 18 times. 15 times it's used to refer to spiritual weakness. Only 3 times was this Greek word used in the epistles to refer to physical sickness. I want you to glance at verse 15. He says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. James uses a different Greek word, komno, here, rather than the asthenēo in the previous verse. This word is only used a couple of times in the New Testament, and it is never used of physical sickness. It is used of being weary. In fact, it's used in Hebrews 12:3, where the writer of Hebrews says, you need to endure. Listen to Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary. Same word as sick in James. But this is not talking about physical sickness, though many times, if you're sick and weary in your spiritual mind, you will see the effects physically. So the Hebrew writer uses the same word, and then he says, you know, run this race with endurance. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. Now, I believe the word sick in verse 14 is referring to a spiritual weakness. Basically, the word asthenēo means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, to be powerless, and to be feeble. Now, remember, physical symptoms, even serious ones, can be brought on by our spiritual weakness. I'm going to guarantee you today, if you're a worrier, it will mess you up. If you today worry about everything and you take it and you put it in your gut and all you do is worry, the kids go to school, oh, what's going to happen to them today, what's going to happen to them today, and you just begin to worry, it will mess you up physically. Your body will react to what's going on to your heart and mind. God made it that way. But I believe here James is specifically talking about a spiritual weakness. There are times in our spiritual life when we get broken down, frail, weak, zapped of all strength, zapped of our desire. Even after James says, you endure, I think he knows that there will come a time when you just might be beaten, broken, crushed. You've got no energy. You've got no strength. You are spiritually, absolutely empty. Ever been there? You ever lose your joy? You've lost your joy. You're not in the scriptures. You don't even want to get in the scriptures. You're so flat, you don't even think about the Bible. All you think about is the trials and the bad things that are going to come. God seems so very far away. You can't even pray. You don't want to pray, but part of you says, I need to pray, but you don't know what to say. You don't want to pray. You are so empty. You are so flat. You are so defeated. You are so destroyed. You have no joy. You have no bounce in your step. You just don't want to give up. Now, the problem in our day is, and I know every time I mention this, I have people that I think, man, you're a nut. But we just labeled it in our culture. You go to the doctor, and they can't figure out what's wrong with you. I guarantee 95% true, they'll tell you, you are what? Depressed. The greatest, most, I think, the best-selling drugs in our culture, top five are all depression. We live in a culture that is depressed. We live in a culture that doesn't want to do anything, that doesn't except for party and do for themselves. And the world has recognized something's wrong, but they have not gone to the scriptures. And James gives us the answer today. And there are those times when we're weak and not every day is Christmas, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? I listen to Christmas music year round. Kid you not. Walk in my office sometime, it could be July. You'll hear Christmas music. You'll hear, oh, holy night. I love Christmas music. Isn't it the greatest story in the Bible? Why should we limit it to 1 month of the year? Amen? Amen. Love Christmas. Now, I don't listen to Santa Claus Coming to Town. I'm talking about, you know, those good songs. John MacArthur put it this way in this passage. The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle. Listen to me. Isn't this Christian life a battle? I got to be honest with you. There's some weeks when I just say to myself, Lord, I'm done. I want the battles to stop. Can we just have 1 week? Nobody's sick. Nobody's hurting. Nobody's marriage is on the rocks. Nobody's getting ready to give up. You ever have those weeks? Oh, man. Lord, I just want a week of living on a rainbow with a unicorn and a bag of M&Ms. And my wife waving a palm tree next to me. Right? Well, not necessarily the tree, but the fronds that's on there, yeah. We're all human, right? Do you ever have a week like that? Well, maybe. Sometimes I say, you're defeated in the spiritual battle. Folks, we're fighting against a person called the devil and Satan, right? It's a battle. It will never, ever end. Those who've lost the ability to endure their suffering, they are the fallen spiritual warriors, the exhausted, the weary, the depressed, defeated Christians. They've tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation. Even falling into sinful attitudes, having hit bottom, they are not able to pray effectively on their own. In that condition, the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong. Remember the illustration I used last week of the man watching these hounds chasing the little fawn? And the fawn ran between his legs, appealing to the strength of another? That's what prayer is. Now look what we need to do. If we are like that, beaten down, frazzled, no joy, instead of going to the doctor, doctor, what's wrong with me? Well, let me check your heartbeat. It's got a funny rhythm, but you seem to be beating. Let me check your throat, your ears, your nose, you know. And, you know, and they always do this, right? I laugh like crazy when they do that to me. I can't help it. It just tickles me like crazy. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. Well, listen, I haven't found anything wrong with you, by the way. I think you're depressed. You're right. That's it. And meantime, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father has all the answers, is sitting up in heaven saying, my door's open for help. I've given you a church for help. I've given you elders for help. I've given you good, strong Christian friends for help. No, no, no. Look. Let's just see what James says. If you are beaten in the battle, let that beaten down person call for the elders of the church. Wow. Here again we see that church has always had plurality of elders because pride goes to one man's heart. And it's an amazing system of God to put godly plurality of men together to lead a church. Never one powerful man. I can't do it. I need the elders. I need them. And we all need them. So he says, James, in fact, it's one of the earlier epistles. He just assumes that churches will have elders. So he says, let this beaten down person call for the elders of the church. Because the elders are the ones who are expected to be strong. They are expected to be walking with God. They are expected to have a walk with God. They're in the Word. They're praying. They're growing. They're changing. They're not perfect. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean every decision elders make are perfect. It means that they are walking with God, and it is the weaker appealing to the stronger. Those elders are enduring in the battle, even though they have not arrived and no one will. So the person in verse 14 realizes, I'm struggling. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I should be. I'm hurting. I'm weak. I'm drowning. I need help. Now, it may be sin here, and we're not going to get to that until next week, so we'll hold that thought. So what does this require this person do? He has to be what?
What's James been talking about this whole book?
Humble. You have to humble yourself. We have to drop our pride. Stop trying to fool everybody. Oh, I got it together. I got it together. When deep down in your heart, you know you're beaten, you're broken, you're empty, you are out of unleaded. You're out of gas. And you may be a good actor or actress and you can have everybody fooled, but eventually it's easy to see. We have to drop all of our selfish thought of what others may think of us. What will they think of me if I call others to pray for me? Now, all of us can say, pray for me, I'm going to the doctor this week. Pray for me, I'm starting school in a couple weeks. Pray for me, I'm taking a trip to so-and-so. Pray for me, I got this job interview. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But it takes a lot more humility to say, pray for me. I'm beaten. I'm broken. I'm empty. I don't love God like I should. I'm not in the Word. I don't like it, but I don't know how to pray, right? That takes a lot more humility. I'm just not together as I thought I was. Don't you love it when God shows you you're just not quite together as you thought you were? I guarantee anytime I think I got it together, boom, God says, Tim, let me just remind you, you still need me. And it drops pride because notice it says here, call for the elders of the church. It's assumed here it's the church you go to. How does that show humility? You know, I've had people say to me before, I know I need some counseling, but I don't want to go to you because you know me. I want to go to the church down the road. Why would they say that? It starts with P and ends with E, and it's got a rid in the middle. Pride. That's pretty cool. Starts with a P, ends with E, and it's got rid. Right? So when you got pride, you get rid of God and everybody else. Ooh, that was good. I'll have to listen to this on the internet so I can write that down. You follow that thought, though? Hey, I don't want to go to you because you know me, and I got to see you every week. Yeah. I want to go share my heart burden to somebody in Princeton or somebody in Vincennes. I'll drive 40 miles but because it's easier on my pride. You call the elders of your church because they hold you accountable. They know you. They're with you. They can help you grow. So, and by the way, this is a command. So the person humbles himself, calls the elders who know them, rather than strangers. Because again, pride wants to hide all of our shortcomings. Now, there's the great hope in this humility, is there not? Because the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 6, God gives more grace. He opposes proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. It is so sad and devastating because I think there are so many casualties in the Christian life. So many casualties. Because people won't admit their weaknesses. And they won't admit their emptiness. And we are so quick to jump on the world's philosophy of why I'm feeling bad. And why I don't have a bounce in my step. And why I don't have joy. And why that I've allowed life's hard times to beat me down. Instead of allowing God to raise me up and follow his plan. And I look for other remedies. And again, the Bible is silent about taking medicine, other than it says we're not to be controlled by anything. And that's between you and God. And I don't look down on anybody that might take medicine for nerves or... But I don't care, even if you still take medicine, you still should do this.
You still are called to obey God. You're still called to follow God. You are still called to endure and fight through those depressive feelings and that oppression feelings and to obey God no matter how you're feeling. But I can't. It hurts. I know. I know it hurts. But the humble person basically says this: I need help. I'm failing at handling life. I'm not handling life. I need help through the servants of God. But sometimes pride comes in and we don't like anybody over us, any authority. And some people, I've not heard it here, but I just know some people don't like the idea of any authority, whether it's your boss at work or whether it's elders. And the Bible does say that the congregation's under their spiritual authority, and that rubs us wrong. Now elders can go beyond their scope. They can act like they're the bosses, and if that's true, you need to get rid of them. And I don't think we have any one of ours that are like that. So you got to fight through that and say, these are the ones God has given me to help me. But too often, we know more than the ones God has given to lead the church. You know what? You may know more about electric bills, and you may know more on how to arrange chairs, and you may know more on how to set up microphones and speakers, and you may know more on how to operate finances and how to build a church building. Those are awesome. But God raises up men who are gifted in the scriptures and love the flock. And James says, oh, take advantage of that. If you're beaten and out of gas and whipped and discouraged and depressed, you call for these men. Call for them. If you find yourself not reading the scriptures, if you find yourself not praying, you don't serve anywhere in the church. You don't serve anybody. You've lost your hope. You've lost your joy. You're lifeless and you're empty. You humble yourself and you call for the elders. Okay, what are the elders supposed to do? The elders in verse 14, it says, and let them pray over him, the downcast, the beaten, the depressed, the discouraged. Okay? So the elders are called not to wash the guy's car, not to clean their house, because oftentimes discouraged, depressed people don't clean their house. Now, if your house is a mess, that doesn't mean you're necessarily, you know, on the verge of quitting. But it does go along with it. What are these men supposed to do? They pray for this person. That's what they do. Because this person cannot pray. They're beaten. They're broken. They're out of gas. And James just says, you get together in this private prayer meeting with the elders of the church and let them, the elders, pray over the beaten down person. By the way, this is not a healing service. This is not a service where we gather at the civic center and we invite the whole town and we have you come and we're going to heal you. We're going to bop you in the head. I'm going to sit up there and announce these official incantations, and by goodness, you're going to be healed of that invisible disease inside you that nobody can even see. And you run around the building, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And I have a story about that here in a little bit. This isn't that. It's a private meeting at your house, at an elder's house, out in the woods, wherever, private. Called by the person. See, that's the difficult part. This shows this person's humble. This shows this person has been confessing sin. This person realizes something. They call the elders. Now, there have been times when we may call somebody. There may be times like that. But James says, you better call them, because if you don't agree to it and call them, that may show your heart's not right. And the prayer won't do any good. And what do you think these elders are to pray for you for? The healing of your spiritual weakness. For the strength to endure the trial, as verses 7 to 12 say. That's what they're focused on. And also, as we'll see next week with Elijah, for the glory of God. Not praying for a new job, not praying for a new house, not praying the suffering will end. Praying for strength to endure, to bring glory to your awesome and mighty God who saved you. Praying that this dear servant will get back in the battle. I got to tell you, when I was younger, and I guess 15 or so, the preacher at that time, and my mom and dad and Betty were in that church, and I think probably they're the only ones here. My wife, maybe so. I think that was it. And I still don't know the whole story. All I know is that he had to leave the church because of adultery. And I know even as a young teenage kid watching all that, I saw some, in my opinion, basically just gave up on God. And I think some of them probably never went to church again. Or if they did, they never allowed themselves to be vulnerable again and to love and to serve. Why? Because I might get hurt again. Is that true?
Yeah.
Good people. Good people. Can't go to church because I got flea market on Sundays. Oh, Jesus died for me and went to the cross, but I'm sorry, can't do it. And I think there was a lot of broken, crushed people in that back then. I mean, it was horrible, was it not? It was horrible. It just swept through and just, it was terrible. You know what probably should have happened back then? There should have been a whole lot of James 5 going on. Because we need sometimes the strength of others, right? I don't know, maybe there was. I don't know. I was just a little snotty-nosed kid. I don't know. Maybe there was some of that. I'm sure that I knew there were a lot of people praying. So he says, pray for their weak heart. Strengthen this dear brother. But read on. It really gets interesting now. Verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, here's another difficulty. What does this mean? Whew, all right, here we go. And a lot of good people see it differently, and I don't look down on them at all. The Greek word here for anoint is to rub or smear. You know, before you go to the beach, it is to rub or smear all over the body with oil. And it is clear to me here that this is not medicinal, or at least purely medicinal, because in this verse, the oil does not raise this person up. The prayer of the elders raises them up. And I think along with that, the humble heart. It also, to me, doesn't seem just to be ceremonial, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, a symbol. However, I think it could be possibly symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit soothing and bringing relief to the weary person. Some believe that the oil mentioned here by James is possibly an act of love and compassion that the elders may do because the person's body is wearied. The person's body has gone through struggle, and it's very possible that the person does have some wounds sustained in suffering. What if they were thrown in prison illegally? So let's just try to make it practical. Let's say that a person in our church calls for the elders and they've humbled themselves and all these things we've described it to them. I'm beaten, I'm broken, I'm out of gas. I got to get back to it. I'm just not right. I need you to pray for me. So we come over to your house, or you come over to my house or whoever's house, and we walk in and we notice that you got a big old thorn in your foot. What are we going to do? We're just going to say, listen, you endure. We're going to pray for you while that big thorn's in your foot. No, I'm going to say, Jerry Thackeray, you'll get some pliers. We're going to pull that sucker out of there. Right? We're going to get some Neosporin. We're going to put it right on that big old hole. Or we notice that the person's dirty and they stink and they just, you know what I would suggest? Listen, you go up and take a refreshing shower. We'll be here when you get back. Or if the person is parched, wasn't that a fancy word, parched? Or the person's thirsty, we're going to get you some water. And I think that might be true here too. We're not just going to say, hey, you keep suffering with that thorn, you be thirsty, when we're done praying, we might get you some water. So it's very possible, it's so hard to know what James is talking about here. Although I think it's clear, he is not just talking about some magical anointing with oil and all of a sudden, hey, can I teach a class this Sunday at church? No. Metaphorically here speaking, the oil may simply represent the strengthening and the refreshing that the Holy Spirit brings to this broken down believer. And notice what it says here. It's all, verse 14, in the name of the Lord. It's all for the glory of Jesus. It's all knowing this is what Jesus wants. Jesus wants this hurting, broken down believer to be raised back up, to be useful for the battle, to get back on the playing field, to stop having their joy taken. That's what Jesus wants. And I have found that we trust everything but the name of Jesus. We'll trust our pills. We'll trust our wine to ease us in the evening. We'll trust our lounge chair that really relaxes us in the evening. Nothing wrong with that. We'll trust moving the furniture around. We'll trust buying something nice for ourselves. We'll trust whatever. But I have found that sometimes we just think the name of Jesus is very puny. And James says, hurting, call for the elders. God gave them to you as a gift. When you need prayer and you've gotten beaten in the battle, and they will refresh you in the name of the Lord. Now notice verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. All right, here we go. Now we got some more questions to answer, don't we? Who has faith here? What does it mean to save in this verse? And again, what does James mean by our English Bible by the word sick? How many of you know a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata? Okay, many of you have heard her little radio programs and so forth. She was 17 years old and dove in shallow water in Chesapeake Bay, I think it was. Broke her neck. She was an athletic person. I think they swam and they skied. And I think she was just very athletic. And she got to this text. And she believed that it meant God would raise her up from that broken neck. So she called for a private healing service. She was anointed with oil. And she even said that she told everybody at this service, watch, and God's going to heal my neck, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to walk again. Now, that's great faith, is it not? Not a thing happened. She slowly went into depression. Or maybe quickly. And she wondered things like this. Is there sin in my life? Was there enough oil? Did we use the right kind of oil? Did the people praying not have enough faith? Did she not have enough faith? You see the torment of that? She was in great torment. Now listen, God can heal people physically and do whatever he wants. And for his glory. But it took her a long time to come to grips with that. That, listen, class, it was not God's will to heal her physically. It wasn't. Or she'd have been healed. She even said that she would go, she'd go around the country to these healing services, and if I mentioned some of the names of these people, you'd recognize them immediately. And she would go in her wheelchair along with 20, 30 other people in the wheelchairs. And you know how she would leave that healing service? Still in her wheelchair. Discouraged, depressed, and broken. And they would usher them down the elevator out the back. She said that none of these big names that you see on TV that have all these healing services, none of them ever called her to be on their TV program. She was broken and beaten because she believed this passage said something that I don't think it said. But today, what has happened to her? She came to grips with the sovereignty of God in her life. And she's had an amazing ministry for how many years? 10, 15, 20? Amazing. She helps handicapped people. It's amazing what she's been able to do. And if you listen to certain radio programs, she's on there several times during the day. Little 5-minute segments, I think it is. So is this talking about that every time you pray and you're sick, you are immediately healed? And notice the prayer, it's the prayer of faith that saves and lifts this person up. Not the faith of the sick person. Because what happens is, if we do this and you're not raised up, your broken neck isn't fixed, whose fault is it, they say? It's yours. You don't have enough faith, right? You heard that? You don't have enough faith. That's not what this passage says at all. It is the faith of the prayer of the elders. It is God who raises them up. And notice here in verse 15, this prayer of faith, not the oil, will save the one who is sick. Again, the other Greek word, which means weary. It will raise up the one who is weary, the spiritually weak and broken. And notice here it says, the Lord, verse 15, will raise him up. Raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. That's a guarantee, by the way. And I find it interesting, as you read through the New Testament, did Paul heal everyone? Didn't he? He left some of his closest friends sick and near death and said, pray for mercy for them. Why didn't they do this? Why did he do that? Paul, he couldn't even heal himself, could he? Prayed three times. Nope, my grace is all you need. Why didn't he do this? And as I read, you know, Peter and some of the other epistles, I'm wondering, if this is a healing service like this and it's an automatic guarantee for physical healing, why didn't the other writers write about it? James is one of the first epistles written. Why didn't they write about it? Surely you'd put that in there. Now follow this thinking. Now follow this. Do you realize that if this was an absolute miracle working every time, anoint with oil, raise up physically, you would never have to die? Now follow this. Because if you got sick, all you'd have to do is what? Call the elders. They pray a prayer of faith and you're healed. You would never die. Right? Makes sense, right? 110 years old, getting sick. I better call the elders. Oh, healed, never die. Obviously, that I don't believe this is what James is talking about at all. And while we can pray for physical healing, and we're praying for the Benton's dear friend, for God to bring her a kidney, and we pray for those, please don't misunderstand this passage. Oh, yes, you can call the elders. We'll pray for physical needs. Yes. Don't ever stop praying for that. Paul often said, pray for mercy for people who are hurting. But what James is saying, I think, to raise up broken people, which is of greater importance, I think, to Jesus. You know, I couldn't help but think of this parallel passage, which I want to read in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 20. It just popped in my mind. I thought, man, I wonder if James was thinking about this passage. Because I want to tell you, there is nothing more common that beat down Christians. No energy for church. No energy to serve in a Bible school. No energy to sit in an auditorium and be alert and pay attention. No energy to give to God and serve Him in a community group. No, I'm telling you, I watch Christians all the time. And you know what I'm seeing in our culture? I'm seeing beaten down, weary, tired Christians. I've got the energy to get up at 3 a.m. to go shopping for Christmas on Thanksgiving. But to be at church at 10? That's snoring, by the way. And I'm not being critical. I got to tell you, we slept our windows open last night. And my alarm went off today, and I felt that cool air coming in. Lord Jesus, it's not Sunday, is it? I've been there. I'm telling you, I just see beat down Christians. We have energy for everything but Jesus. And James is saying, this is how you get it back. Listen to how Isaiah put it, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is this weak, puny God. Is that what he says? Don't you know this? Yahweh is the everlasting God. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He's the creator of the earth we walk on. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, the trees, the bugs, the lizards, the cows, the gophers, the deer, the snakes, the roaches, the mosquitoes, the wasps that bit me this week when I was mowing the grass. I made all of that. The yellows, the reds, the purples, the greens. Do you ever admire the beautiful colors in our creation? That came from our boring God. God loves color.
He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of all the earth. Now notice this. He does not faint or grow weary. Isn't that great? He never gets tired. Lord, I know it's 4 a.m. and I'm hurting, but I need to pray to you. What? Where'd that come from? That prayer came from Evansville, Indiana? Gabriel, come here. Where's Evansville? Lord Jesus, listen, here's some caffeine. You need to wake up. He never gets tired. He never faints. Our God never grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But grab verse 29. He gives power to the faint. The non-fainting one gives power to the fainting ones. The non-weary one gives power to the weary ones. The one who is always alert and always awake and always doing his own will for his own glory gives that to us. He gives and gives power to the faint. And to the one who has no might, he increases strength. When I was younger, I used to read that and think, hey, yeah, I can get that. Now he's talking about inner strength. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. But the problem is we don't wait. And in the Hebrew, that means trust. We don't wait. We're so quick to jump to another remedy. We're so quick to want to get out of the trial instead of just on our knees and saying, God, I'm waiting for you. I need you. And to work through that if it takes months. And then if we get to that point, we call the elders. Verse 30, even the youths, the young, strong men shall faint and be weary. Even young men grow weary spiritually in the battle. And the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Boy, if you talk about a parallel passage to James, that's it. And how awesome it would be for Christians, myself included, instead of being weak and powerless and no energy and beaten down and we got all the time in the world, like I said last week, for computer games and everything else and shopping and everything else, but we just can't get in God's Word to mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and to walk and not faint. And James says, you want that? And you're beaten and you're broken? There comes a time you need to call somebody who's got more strength than you. And it might be the elders who call on the one that has more strength than them. And that's this amazing God. See how it works? And then you also have elders who know you and will continue to pray for you and take your name before the throne of grace daily and weekly. And they see you at church and they put their arm around you praying for you. And you know that they know exactly, you know what that means. It's an amazing thing to know people love and care that we just sometimes miss. We miss. And you know what James says? The Lord will raise you up. You know, I couldn't help to think of a song that I don't think is a Christian song, although I think one singing group kind of turned it into that. But I'm going to read the lyrics, okay? You've heard it, right? You raise me up. This guy named Tim Garrick sang it. It's real popular. No, I think it was Josh Groban. But I just couldn't help but think of this little lyrics when James says, he'll raise you up. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what he's singing about in this song, if it's a girl or a guy or if it's God. I'm not really sure. But listen to this. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Boy, if that don't sound like James and Isaiah, I don't know what is.
Some of you have said, I prayed and prayed and nothing seems to happen. Yep. Yep. True, right? Keep praying. Isn't that what verse 12, 13 said? Are you suffering? Pray. Some might say, I've called the elders, I've done this, and I still sense a lack of, yeah, we're in a battle. But I think if that's true, there needs to be a thorough examination of our heart and see, Lord, are there any idols? I think God puts us in this eternal spiritual battle sometimes, so we get by ourselves and we examine our heart. Are there any idols? And we discover things that shouldn't be there, that it's keeping the strength from us. But we are a microwave society, are we not? We want it today. We want it yesterday. But remember what we said a couple weeks ago. What's our problem? I'm in a hurry, but what? God isn't. And we lose so much by saying, God, supper to me. One last thought. I'm going to land a plane today. Notice it says here. At the end of 15. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I think it's very possible that the person mentioned here is weak and failing in the battle because of sin. Because of sin. And I think we'll pick that up along with the last part next week. So hold that thought. It's very possible sin will tear you down. And we'll, because I want to highlight that a little bit more. But I'm going to, let's conclude. What have we learned so far? Are you suffering? Get in the habit of praying. Are you cheerful? Sing. Learn to sing. I don't care if you're a Josh Groban or a Portia B. You can sing, right? Or because it's really, I heard a handful of people last week saying, I can't sing, I can't sing, I can't sing. Yeah, the Lord doesn't care, right? The Lord's not American Idol. Thank goodness. Sing. And I want to challenge you today. And I want you to know that if there is ever a time in your life, ever, where you get to the person I think James is describing today, I can speak for every one of the elders of Living Hope Church. You can call us and we'll be there. We'll be at your house. You can come to my house or any one of our guys' house. We can meet somewhere else. I want you to know that is an open invitation. And I want you to know, even if you are not at this point, but you think you're getting there, it is an open invitation to call us. And we will get together with you and we will pray with you. And if you have a thorn in your foot, Jerry will pull it out. He brings the pliers. And we're serious about that. You call us and we will pray for you. Because there are times that we just need the strength of somebody else. Where we have to realize, I can't make it. Amanda shared what a blessing it was just to have a family, a church family. Cards and I don't know what else. Just words of encouragement. Phone calls, hugs. I forgot to send flowers. But we're going to fix that. We're going to have somebody else do it because I always forget. I mean, what a blessing to have. And not a one of us could change it, could we? Not a one of us could make Charlie come back to life. But that's not what God called us to do, was it? Folks, we need each other. There are times when we need the strength of another. And that is an open invitation. You know, I was thinking about this, but just give a couple of stories and then we'll pray. You know, there have been a few times in my life, I guess, when... And you know, I can kind of hide it pretty good, although my wife can pick it up, and my kids can pick it up too. I mean, they can tell if something's not right with me, because I stop laughing, I stop smiling, and I'm quiet. And I might slam a door or two every now and then. They can just tell. They can just tell that I'm not my normal self. And there have been a couple of times over the history of my life when my wife sensed that, you know what, I think he needs help. Now, I'm not in the back room, you know, trying to make the dog eat me or something. It's not that bad. But she had noticed, and I have a good friend of mine that she will secretly call or email. She'll call Pastor McNutt.
And sure enough, my phone will ring a day or two later, and, hey, how's it going? And I know, my wife called him, you know, how's it going, man? And I remember one time on the phone, I was just crying my guts out with him, couldn't even talk. He just sat on the other end of the phone. And she knew that my weak husband needed somebody. And I'm glad she did it. And my pride was always a little ticked off at first, right? You fight pride like I do? I can't let him know I'm weak. And he knows I'm weak. And he's weak. We're all weak. We all at times need that. And I appreciate that. I read a story of a pastor of a very large church, godly, Bible-based, good church, been there for years. He told a story where a young man called him and came to him, and this young man told him, he said, I'm weak. He said, I can't pray anymore. I've lost my lack of desire to pray. I've lost my lack of desire to be in the Word. I don't have the desire to serve Him. I've got no energy. I am far away from God, and I don't like it. I don't know what to be there. I can't pray. I don't know what to do. I simply don't know what to do. And the young man was just desperate, absolutely desperate. But he came to his pastor, and at this point, they didn't call the elders of that church, and he said, I need prayer. And the man described writing this. The pastor said that he grabbed a chair, and he pulled the chair up, and he pulled another chair up to kneel on it, to where he would kneel on the ground, and then he would put his head on the cushion of the chair to pray. And he had one chair for him and one chair for the young man. The pastor got on his knees and put his head down on the chair to begin praying, and the young man, instead of kneeling at his chair, came around to where this pastor was and simply laid on his back with his arms around this pastor. Wow. I got goosebumps thinking about it. Why would that young man do that? He needed the strength of another. And that would have been a weird thought at first. Whoa, you know. I'd open my eyes to see if it was my wife or not. But amazing. This young man was so humble and so broken, he just laid on the back of this pastor, symbolizing, I need you to pray for me. And this pastor described the sweetest time of prayer and tears that he's ever had. And that young man was raised up, and today is strong and serving God, and God lifted him up. Listen, class, I'm tired of seeing broken down Christians. I'm tired of seeing. I tell you what, class, I can see why pastors quit. I can see. I think some just get tired of the battle. I ain't saying that's right. Maybe if they do that, they should never have been pastoring. But I can see. I can see it. This is a battle, isn't it? Life hurts. And again, I want to encourage you, if you ever need us, don't go in your cocoon. Don't go into your house and don't come out. Don't walk in here pretending. Humble yourself and call for your help. And we'll finish this next week. Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of people that are stronger than us that can help us in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd burden us to understand and to know that when we get to the point when we can't pray, that we can truly call on others to pray for us. And we can lean on them, and we can even lay on their back and say, I can't go any further. As you examine your life today, just between you and God, would you say today, for Jesus, you're mounted up with wings as eagles? Or are you down in the mud hole? Would you say your energy level for Jesus and the Scriptures and prayer and serving Him is equal to your energy level for your hobbies, your work, the things you love to do around the house? Maybe today there's somebody here, you know deep down inside, you are broken.
You haven't picked up God's word by yourself in a very long time. You wouldn't even know where to begin to pray. I pray today that wherever you are, you would humble yourself and you would pray and you would call out for help. And if you believe you need the help of the elders God has raised up in this assembly, call, let me know, let one of them know. Call us. And I'll tell you, the few times that we have experienced similar things to this, it has been a blessed, amazing, I think Holy Spirit-led time together. Father, our prayer is that you would raise us up. That we would mount up with wings as eagles. That we would run and not be weary. We walk the path and not faint. Lord, I think of our congregation that's all around the country today. I pray this for them as well. To raise them up and strengthen them in the battle for you. Wonder today, and I'm not going to drag this out, but today if you'd say, Pastor Tim, and any other elders, I invite you now to look up elders and you can see so that you can pray. But you might just lift your hand and say, Pastor Tim, I'm somewhere in that little scale of sensing exhaustion, sensing no power, or maybe I'm at the bottom. So if you raise your hand, that doesn't mean you're ready to quit, but you just say, God touched me today and I need to come back. I need his strength. Anyone at all today? Amen. See that hand? Amen. 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 Thank you. Any others? Amen. I appreciate that so much. I wonder today if there's anyone here would say, Pastor Tim, that's me. I'm the broken. I'm the beaten. I'm out of gas. I'm whipped. I'm empty. I don't even think I can pray. This is a little bit harder. Would you lift your hand up and say, Pastor Tim, I think that's amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand today. And this prayer of faith is to the everlasting God who raises the faint and the weary, who teaches us your sovereignty, that helps us to realize that what's in our life is by your plan and it's the very best thing. God, I pray that you'd meet the specific needs that are taking away the enduring power and strength from these ones who humbled themselves today. And God, renew their strength. May they mount up with wings as eagles and nothing in their life has changed. The stress and the pressure and the power of maybe evil still right there. But you've given them a renewed vigor that the everlasting God is right there next to them. And they can lean on your back and put their arms around Jesus and say, God, I need you. And your faithfulness is always there. God, raise them up, I pray by faith, to an amazing God. And God, if any of these need to call for the elders of this church to pray, lead them and help them to do that. And God, as we sing, may our hearts stay in tune with the spirit of this message and of this hour, and to give you our heart and to give you our life. And at times to say, God, I can't do it anymore. I just can't. Because, Lord, I think that's right where you want us. In Jesus' name.